Please turn to Romans chapter 15. It's been amazing to me as we have been in this series in Romans, just God's incredible timing, having started this over a year ago, and then here we find ourselves a year later going through the things that we've been going through, as I've shared from week to week. As soon as we were in shelter in place, we were in Romans 13, 1 through 7, which Paul instructs us in how to deal with the government, how to respond to the government and the governing officials. That couldn't have been more timely. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, talk about our need to love one another and a reminder of that. It's a very tenet of the Christian faith that we are to love one another. It's second only to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And we're reminded to love each other. And though it's been a little strange and a little challenging because of some of the distancing that we've had to take socially in one sense. And then a reminder to do good. As Christians who've been given the righteousness of Christ and wrapped in Christ's righteousness and how the Father sees us, that righteousness that gathers us and that covers us should also have effect in our lives. And we're to do good and be reminded to do what's right and to do good to one another. And what could be more timely than Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through Romans chapter 15, verse 7, as Paul gives instructions in how the church is to deal with differing opinions within the church. Not differing opinions on the essentials, on the very tenets and truths of our faith, but rather those secondary issues, very important. We call them non-essential. That doesn't mean they're not important. And yet, we should carry on in unity despite some of those differing opinions. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of differing opinions out there right now. Just in the last few months, there's a whole new differing opinions that have been created through the history of the church because of the things we're going through. And all joking aside, there is an aspect of how we are supposed to treat one another in regard to that. That we're defer to others. We're to defer to the weaker brother. And not that we're trying to categorize who the weaker brothers and sisters are, but rather just the overall spirit of that is to defer to others' conscience and to forego our own for the sake of others in that, and to love each other and to not let those secondary issues, as important as they may be, not let them divide us ultimately. And then, of course, right after that, in verses chapter 15, verses 8 through 13, a reminder of the chief end of the church. What is the chief end of the church? It's the same as the chief end of each and every one of us, and that's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's what the church is. And Paul used the example of Jews and Gentiles together. It's the same God in the sense that Jews were looking forward to what God was going to provide in a Messiah. Now, today, most of those Jews reject the Messiah, but there are Jews who have trusted, and there's always been a remnant who have trusted and remained faithful to the Lord. And yet the majority have become Gentiles, and together, Jew and Gentile, which is a culmination of all the human race, are there to glorify the Lord together, and that's what we do, and that's what we are doing today. And then Paul reminds them, and he begins to use his own self as an example, not that he is puffing himself up in any way, not at all, but reminding us of the radical readiness with which God has readied us for gospel ministry. And we see that in Romans 15, where he says and reminds us that the Roman church was onto something. There's not a lot of rebuke here in the book of Romans to them. But rather he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. How are we full of goodness? We're sinners. We're full of goodness because the Spirit has come to dwell within us, and we are united in Christ. And so we're full of goodness, not that sin is not there and we have to battle sin, but we have a responsibility to, once again, do what is good because God has equipped us for that. He's filled us with all knowledge. Not that we know everything, but that He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, especially in His Word. And so in that sense, we're filled with knowledge. We know Him. We know who He is. Not that we know everything there is to know. We'll continue to do that as long as we live. But when all is said and done, we're filled with His knowledge. And it even says we're able to teach and instruct one another. Though you may not be a pastor, you may not be a quote-unquote missionary, we are able to instruct others. Even if you came to faith in Christ yesterday, you are able to instruct others on how to come to faith in Christ. even today. What a great reminder of each and every one of these. And then last week, again, we looked at Paul's example, that he sets himself forward as an example of the right type of pride, the right type of ambition. There is a wrong kind of pride, and there's a wrong kind of ambition, and that has to do with self. But the right kind has to do with pride in what God has done and what he is doing in our lives. And the ambition, we see this from Paul, even though he in one sense was successful, not in the world scale, but successful in preaching the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is modern-day Albania. Not everyone heard it, and yet he says, I have fulfilled what God has called me to do in a 10-year span. But he didn't rest on his laurels. He didn't set up a trophy case and retire to the south tip of Canaan. But rather, he said, I have an ambition. I want to go further and keep going, making sure that the gospel reaches those who've never heard the name of Jesus. What a remarkable testimony. And that's where we find ourselves today. Paul continuing to give us an example of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be on mission in God's kingdom. And in that, what we learn today, an example in prioritizing in gospel mission, what it means to keep the main thing in our relationship with God for the Christian life. That we, as all of us, as Christians, we are all on mission. We are all a part of God's great commission to make disciples to the ends of the earth. And so, we get a little snapshot here, a very subtle one, in what Paul shares about himself in just four verses today, about what it means to prioritize and have the right understanding and keeping the right priorities at the forefront. We can be distracted by the variety of things going on in our world in the headlines. Not that we ignore them. We don't ignore the tragedies that we face on a day-to-day basis, for sure. But these help anchor us, as we just sung, that sure and steady anchor that we have these priorities for us. And we learn this looking at the example of Paul. We're not an apostle like Paul was, and yet we can learn some important principles that Paul gives by way of his own example to us. Again, he's not touting himself or putting his own hand on the back of his shoulder to say what a great job he's doing, but rather he's glorifying the Lord, and through that, we can learn through Paul. And that's what we're going to look at today. Our main point is this: through the example of Paul, the Christian can learn how to prioritize their life when it comes to their gospel ministry. Your ministry is not going to look like Paul. Paul's a unique person in the history of the church, and yet we're all on gospel ministry and a part of God's gospel ministry. That's at the heartbeat of Matthew 6:33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And all these things are those worries that we have from day to day, the simple worries of food and clothing, that if we seek Christ first and we do what he calls us to do and seek his kingdom above all else, these things will be taken care of. So let's look at these three perspectives that Paul had in regard to prioritizing his ministry, his particular ministry, and from that we can learn some valuable lessons on what it means to make certain things a priority in our own. Let me read to you then. Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 25 says this. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Talking to the church in Rome, most likely writing from Corinth when he writes this. He says, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. So we learn three perspectives here from this very subtle little section here that we can easily read past and miss some of the nuances of what Paul is actually saying here and what he is communicating in this. The first is this. Paul acknowledges God's sovereignty. Paul acknowledges God's sovereignty in his ministry, in his situation. That's a fancy word for the fact that God is in control. God is completely in control, and sovereignty is a fancy word from that. We get our word sovereign from. Sovereign is a king or a ruler, and God is our Lord. He is our ruler. He is We acknowledge that. Now, what's the reason here? Paul's missionary journey from Jerusalem to Albania to Illyricum has been at the forefront, and that's what he references here. This is the reason why I haven't so often been hindered, why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. He has a specific mission, and he's wanting to reach from Jerusalem to Illyricum. God had laid that on his heart and put that in a very specific and unique way, and churches were planted all throughout that region, many of whom he writes letters to. The Roman church he did not start, but he's writing to them, and that's why he says, oh, I've longed to come to you, but there's something else that's been pressing. In fact, he says, God has hindered, not in a bad way, but he's been hindered by what God has called him to. That word hindered there in the original language, it was written, means to cut into, to impede. A military would dig a trench to impede an encroaching army. And that became a metaphor synonymous with the word hinder. And so he means, in this sense, a divine hindrance. It's a good hindrance, even though it's a military term. He had a focus to reach the Gentiles in a certain region. And so he did that for 10 years. And so that was his focus. He had a focus to reach the unreached. They were reached. They were a church. In fact, he had good things to say about them. In the verse that I read in chapter 15, verse 14, they were full of knowledge. They were full of good works. They were able to teach. So they weren't a pressing priority for him. He was staying on task, recognizing of what God had called him to. So there was this divine hindrance. He stayed on task for what God had called him to. Now, his was unique, as I said. For us, we have the revealed will of God here in our hand, completed, Genesis to Revelation. And so we understand some very clear things that God calls us to in our life. And so we need to acknowledge his sovereignship over our lives, his lordship over our lives. We've seen it. His sovereign will is his big picture for us. When he says, this is God's will for your life, and this appears several places through the scriptures. We see the Ten Commandments as a communication of God's sovereign will for his people. Not that we look at those commandments and say, oh, I can do those things to earn God's favor, but rather, as his people, this is his guide for life for us. So we don't have to pray, Lord, is it your will that I might lie? I don't know if we've ever prayed that, but we don't need to really even pray that. But we understand it says you shouldn't lie in the Ten Commandments. And so that's God's will for our life. We recognize his lordship, even though the temptation might be there. Now, maybe that's overly simple, and yet we see and understand that. The truth is God gives us freedom, and yet he guides us along the way, and we recognize that. A lot of times his sovereign will is what we see that happened yesterday or last year. We may not understand all the whys to it, but we can say with some certainty what God's sovereign will was for yesterday. We see some things that God has allowed that has happened, and so we recognize that. We see his overarching sovereign will for what he's doing in mankind. We know that he has commissioned us to go to the ends of the earth, and so we are a part of that. We know that when the last person in the last tribe that is yet to hear comes to faith, that he's going to return. We don't know all the details. We get some indication of some of it. Some of it's mysterious and will be more after the fact that happens. Go, oh, we see what's happening here in God's plan. Proverbs 16:9 comes to mind. Maybe some of you have memorized this. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We'll talk about planning in the next one, and yet we see there that it's the Lord who establishes our steps. We may make a plan, but we acknowledge and recognize that God is in control. And there's some things that happen that we don't plan for, and yet we recognize that's God's sovereign plan. And that's what we hear. We get a clear heart of that. And just this simple verse, he says, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. Why? Because he acknowledges God's sovereign plan and sovereign will for him as a missionary in that region. And so that takes complete control of what he does and why he does it. In one sense, and I love this very verbiage that I got from another pastor, that we are to plan neglect in our lives because of what God calls us to, There are certain things we plan not to do. And so in this sense, when he's talking to the church in Rome, as much as I've wanted to come to you, I planned not to. Because there's a different reason that I'm to be about doing. And so that reminds us in certain things in life that God wants us to prioritize, that means we're going to have to plan to neglect other things. Simple as gathering and coming to church. That means we plan to neglect other things so that we can make that happen. When it comes to other priorities in life, reading the scriptures on a daily basis, making prayer a commonplace thing in your life, that means you're going to have to plan to neglect other things. Maybe it's, I'm going to plan to neglect going on social media. I'm going to plan to neglect other reading, other time spent, other time wasted. I'm going to plan these things so that I can make the right things a priority as I am the Lord's and I submit to Him. That's a key aspect of our lives. Christian, are you okay with God being in control of your life? That's a huge question to ask yourself. And of course, maybe, of course I am. But are you? When the things that you can't control happen, or the things that God has called you to, that maybe surprise you, His very word that He calls us to, and acts of obedience, we wrestle with that sometimes. Are you okay with God being in control? Are you okay if God's plans thwart your plans? Paul was okay, even though he had a desire to go to Rome. He was okay with what God had asked him to do, and he served it with joy. It's a great reminder to us. Acknowledge God's sovereignty in your life. Secondly, accept responsibility to plan. This is the other flip side that sometimes we need to be reminded of. To prioritize, to plan. To make things a priority, the right things a priority in your life, takes planning. I just talked about the plan to neglect certain things. That's kind of the negative way of saying there's also a plan of the positive things that you need to do. Even though God's sovereign plan is at work, that's not an excuse not to make plans. Paul's focus in that region to share the gospel had come to a sense of completion. We see in verse 19 of this chapter, as he said, I finished it. I completed it. Paul's priority and heart was to be used of God. That kept him focused. Focused on doing what he was called. That may mean not doing 100 other great things in order to do exactly what God wants us to do. That's part of the planning that we have. Now, Paul was making some new plans. He wanted to go to Spain. And why? They hadn't heard the gospel. We see there and read there earlier that he wanted to go where Christ had not yet been named, because it's the only name that saves. And so that was his priority. That was a part of his passion. Not that we only have to do that in our lives, to go to places where Christ hasn't been named. But in Paul's particular conviction, there was an importance of going to a place where they had not heard the name of Christ. We support many missionaries. In fact, all of our missionaries are going to places where Christ is yet to be named in the lives of those who hear. We are here in Campbell because there are people who have yet to hear that the name of Christ is the name that saves. That's why we're here. So that was his planning. So then his planning would take him through Rome. And so it was kind of a double blessing. I get to go where I want to go in Spain, and I get to go where I've wanted to go for a while now, and that's to visit you. So his planning would take him through Rome. Verse 23, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these areas, these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. He's making a plan there. Some people's attitude towards God's sovereign plan is this: if God wanted me to fly, he'd give me wings. And maybe that's true in a lot of areas in life. If God wants me to do this, he'll kind of make me do this. And they kind of live in a reactionary role rather than a proactive role when it comes to their life. God's sovereignty is never an excuse to keep us from proper planning, moving ahead. We trust him and we plan. That's what that Proverbs verse reminds us of. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So we keep that balance in mind, that we make a plan, and yet we trust the Lord in the plans that we make. Paul was looking forward to finally being there in Rome. He was seeking their help, and that word for help there was a customary term for providing an escort and supplies. It had become a technical term for helping missionaries on their way through provision and through money. And so he was very upfront. I'm coming to you, and I'm looking forward to your help, that you will bless me as I go seek to do a further mission. Some have this unique call. We have two in our midst who are full-time missionaries in Santa Clara County, Rigo and Vicky, who are here through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and they are missionaries that we support. We come alongside them. We pray for them. We provide them with money to help them do what God has called them to do. We really do that every Sunday as we gather to provide you with the equipping that you need to be a part of God's mission here as missionaries in this valley as well, even though you're not a paid missionary. We have missionaries to all the top tech companies. We have missionaries to your neighborhoods. We have missionaries. It's you. You are the missionaries. And so there is this sense that we make a plan for that. That doesn't happen by accident in our lives. And maybe there's sometimes you go, yeah, I just don't really share the gospel a lot. Maybe it's because there's not a plan. You're just trusting that it will accidentally happen. And sometimes that happens, right? There's sometimes where just out of the blue, someone will say, hey, I heard you're a Christian. What's that all about? Have you ever had that happen? And you're like, you don't know how to answer because you weren't ready to tell, because that is so rare in some ways. And yet, a lot of times, that's the case that I've had where, you know, I have the benefit of, you know, what do? I'm a pastor. Oh, and that opens the door. Either they freak out or they start asking questions. Most of the time, they ask questions. Thankfully, only a few have freaked out because of that. But maybe that's true in your life as well. You need to be ready for that. Anyway, we have Paul's plan here and his purpose in visiting them, including seeking help for Spain. We rest in God's sovereign work and know that he is in control. And yet we do not use that as an excuse not to plan and to be purposeful. We see that, and Paul leaves us an example with that. And yet then, that moves to number three. We see it kind of circle back around. We acknowledge God's sovereignty. We make a plan. And then, number three, we adjust your actions according to the needs. So we have acknowledge God's sovereignty. We have accept responsibility to plan. And then third, adjust your actions according to the needs. So it kind of circles back around here. God, in this sense, had given Paul a little side trip. In verse 25, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. My job is done here from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I want to go to Spain. I can't wait to come and visit you, but I got to go back to Jerusalem first. Why? To bring aid to the saints there. The heartbeat of prioritizing is to make what's most important, important. We make plans, and yet one of the key things we have to remember in life is to be flexible. Why? Because God is sovereign. Case in point. Paul wants to reach these unreached in Spain, and yet there's something happening in Rome. What's happening there? Well, the Jerusalem church was going through some persecution. They were going through a famine. And so Paul had collected funds throughout the churches in the region and was going to take those funds to the Jerusalem church. Sometimes we see this happen. I remember a time, and this is a confession of sin on my part. I was on my way to a ministry event, and there was somebody that was broken down on the side of the road. And it was early in the morning. There was not a lot of traffic out. And I thought, oh, should I stop? I got to get to my ministry meeting. And as soon as I got there, I realized that was my ministry. I needed to be on time to my ministry meeting, but I missed ministry along the way. I didn't let the flexibility of God's call in my life change my plans. Paul did here. Paul's a better example in this particular case. Look, I want to come to you. I'm going to come to you, but there's an urgency here in what's taking place in Jerusalem. Our brothers and sisters are being persecuted because they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They need aid not only emotional and spiritual support, but financially they need some help because there's a famine in the land. And so I'm bringing that to them. We acknowledge God's sovereignty. We make plans, but God is sovereign, so we're flexible. God's sovereignty doesn't excuse making plans, but making plans must be flexible in our lives. We see this heartbeat in Christ himself and Paul reflecting the heartbeat of Christ. In John 5:30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. I seek not my will, but the will of him who sent me." That should be our heartbeat in life. Here's the truth. Paul's dream was to go to Spain, and guess what? We don't know if he ever made it. There's some good evidence that he actually made it to Spain, but it didn't make it in the scriptures. What does that tell us? I think something very subtle and yet very important to us. Not all of our dreams come true. Not all of our hopes or our passions come true, and that's okay. God will not judge you on whether or not your dreams come true, Christian. Hear that closely. God's not going to judge you whether or not your dreams come true in life. There's plenty of bad teaching out there today within Christianity that makes God out to be a genie, that he's there to just make all your dreams come true. That's not what the scriptures teach us. We're reminded it's possible that Paul made it. We don't know for sure, and that tells us that we can trust God even when our dreams don't come true. In fact, one pastor says it this way. He says, "Not all of us will meet our dream's end. But that is all right, because God is more interested in the process than the prize, in the journey than the road's end." Christian, are you prepared if your dreams don't come true? Are you prepared to suffer even for what you believe? Listen closely. We are not guaranteed anything in life except Jesus. And there is no better guarantee in life than the fact that we have Jesus, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That we are guaranteed. We're not guaranteed rights. We're not guaranteed inalienable rights. We're not guaranteed comfort. We're not guaranteed cushy dreams come true. And I think if we're honest, we already recognize that and go, yeah, you're right. And yet we forget that sometimes. And our expectations need to be reminded that we are guaranteed Christ. And so you see this theme coming through in Paul's attitude and heart. There is a joy in him. I want to come to you. I can't wait to come to you. But I have this other plan here. We know eventually Paul's dreams didn't come true in the sense that he was executed for his faith in Christ. That echoed his heartbeat. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. And he modeled that in his martyrdom. Paul's ministry acknowledges that God is sovereign in what he is to do. And that helps his priority. And it makes his priority clear to him. But he still makes plans according to his calling and his desires. But he leaves room for the urgent needs that sometimes come about. I'm not talking about the tyranny of the urgent. Sometimes that's what we just kind of bounce from. Oh, we got to do this. We got to do that. I'm talking about the prioritizing. Because sometimes there are urgent things that happen that it's okay to say no to. I don't have a clear answer always for that. But I know that we ask for discernment. Go, Lord, is this a part of what you want me to do? Do I have to come running every time there's an urgent need? Sometimes yes. Sometimes no. Sorry, I don't have a clear-cut plan to exactly tell you, but we have the scriptures to inform us. For Paul, the scriptures informed him, and his calling informed him. I'll get to Spain, or at least that's my goal. I'm going to get to Rome. That's my goal. But here's some people that really need my help right now. That's certainly been true of us, hasn't it, these last few months, in some ways or another. What is something that may go against the plans that is more urgent and a priority for you in your life? Are there excuses that you're making because of your plans? We can make excuses about anything. We can make excuses, oh, God's sovereign, I can do whatever I want. I make plans. I got to stick to those plans no matter what happens. We have to kind of weigh both understand the flexibility that we're to have. In your life, Christian, as we bring this to a close today, in your ministry, how do you prioritize the ministry of living for Christ in the day-to-day life that he has given you? Do you first and foremost acknowledge God's will in your life? Maybe you're not in Christ today, and you need to be reminded of that, that this isn't just add this on to your life and everything's going to work out okay, but maybe you're not in Christ. Maybe you have an affinity for him and you like him, and yet the knowledge of him hasn't traveled to your heart. I like how one pastor said it. Some people miss eternity by 18 inches. The 18 inches from your head to your heart. They know things about Christ, but they don't know him. And so that's first and foremost, most important. And once he comes into your life, then are you acknowledging his sovereignty in your life? It's not some esoteric, feely, mystical experience looking for his will, but what he calls you to in his word first and foremost. And if it's not specific in his will, he gives you freedom, freedom to be wise. Is there an area of your life that you know you're not submitting to the lordship of Christ and not submitting to the fact that he is sovereign over your life? Is there an area of your life that you're withholding from him? God, you can have all of this, but I get to keep this. And maybe it's not conscious, but it's the way that you respond to him. He's kind of like a visitor that comes to your house that you let in the front room that you cleaned up. But the back rooms, you don't want to go back there. That's where I've tucked the things that I've tucked in a lot of people. That's sometimes how they respond to God. God, you can come into these parts, but not the full place. Do you actually have a plan in your life? I don't mean you have to have every day mapped out to a T. But is there always something that you're going to do in your Christian life that you'll get to later? Procrastination is not a plan. Not at all. And yet, for many, it's, I'll deal with that sin later. I'm going to develop those habits later. Once we have kids, we'll kind of settle down and get in the stream of things. Oh, once the kids are gone and moved out, once I'm retired, what happens? Life is over. Do you have a plan? Do you have a daily plan? Do you plan to neglect certain things? Maybe it's sleep. You're going to get 30 minutes of less sleep every day so that you can get up and spend time in the Word, spend time with the Lord to set your day right. Maybe it's plan and neglect. One thing that I've tried to do is go to the Bible first rather than my phone in the mornings. It's easy to go, oh, what happened while I was asleep? Nothing. Nothing happened. Or if it did, it's okay. You slept anyway. Why? Because God never sleeps so that we can. And so let it go. Start with the Lord. That really changes focus. In your planning, are you flexible knowing that you are in God's hands? That you plan your steps, but the Lord determines the way in your life. This pandemic and what's taken place has sure made us flexible with our plans these last few months. There's a balance of plan and urgency. Dreams are nice, and sometimes our dreams intersect with what God unfolds in our life. And yet we can trust him, knowing that it's not about our dreams. It's about living for God and what he wants us to do. Our lives aren't measured by whether our dreams come true or not, but our faithfulness to him along the narrow way that he has set us. So as we seek to make God's kingdom first in our lives, as his children, we submit to his will. We make a clear plan. We're flexible, knowing that we are clay in the potter's hands. This is a life that is marked by grace, knowing that as we hear these things, we know that we have failed along the way in all of these. We haven't acknowledged God's sovereignty in our lives. We haven't made proper planning in the sense of prioritizing the right things in our life. We have been inflexible with God and with what he calls us to. Simple but profound lesson that we learn from Paul here that is not explicit as it is implicit, so much not taught as it is caught from what he has for us today. As the headlines rage, and as things happen on a weekly basis here that we're unexpecting, and there's a myriad of voices in our lives, we make God and his word our priority, that we might live for him no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what happens later today. no matter what happens a month from now or a year from now, you're in His hands, and we're reminded of that. Make Him the priority of your life once again. Let's pray. Jesus, we are thankful that You are the guarantee of our life, that You are the author and perfecter of our days and our life. Lord, we thank You that You have blessed us so greatly with everything we need for what You called us to. We are united to You. We are filled with Your Spirit. We have Your Word. We have each other. Lord, I pray today for those who come in and who are struggling, maybe struggling with the headlines, maybe struggling with some personal things that they're dealing with. Maybe the isolation that they have been under for 3 months. Maybe it's more than that. Lord, we pray that You would reclaim what is rightfully Yours in our life, and that is our very life. Lord, we pray that we would be able to recognize certain aspects of our lives that have not been given fully to You and are not given for Your glory. Lord, we receive Your mercy and Your grace today, knowing that You give us the strength to be all that You called us to be. And we're thankful for that today. Lord, I pray for those, again, who are home and couldn't be with us today, that You would bless them and remind us of Your presence, Your presence in their lives. We thank You for Your goodness to us, and we pray this all in Your name. Amen.